Thank you, Shelley. Those lovely songs. Thank you. Good morning again. I want to invite you to God's holy word this morning. And as we return to our study, the making of the church, we turn to the book of Acts again. Turn there with me. Acts chapter 6, just a few verses for you this morning, and we'll look at some references. Acts 6, verses 8 through 15. This is the troubling beginning of the story of Stephen. And I give this a title, The Seizing of Stephen. In Acts 6 and 7, we have the horrible reality that every Christian fears. This is our own worst nightmare. To be put to the test in a way, to speak to our faith, and then to be martyred for it. I think we all deal with that reality. We look around our world and see those things happening. Even in our own country, really, recently, with the death of Charlie Kirk, the assassination of Charlie Kirk. I think it's fair to say this is an unsettling place for the Christian. It's unwelcome, and yet it's here for us to grapple with, to deal with, in a way that's fitting for our spirit, for our soul. And so I don't want to overlook it. I don't want to make light of it. I don't want to treat it like it's one more piece. Every portion of Scripture is so important. So I'd like to pray with you this morning as we look at this and as we examine our own life and in so doing, I guess, examine our own faith. We're not going to get very far into this story. We'll finish it, I think, next week. But this morning is the beginning of the end for Stephen. So let's take a minute to pray for ourselves and thank the Lord for His Word. And why this is here. Father God, we thank you for your word once again. We thank you for the life you've given us, each of us. Each one has special qualities. Each one has special personalities. Each one has special giftedness. Each individual, each human being, altogether unique and special. No one like the next. No next like the previous one. You are an original Maker. You never copy. Everything you make is original. And so, Father, we thank you for each person. Each person all together unique and fitted for your kingdom. If only we would believe and follow. Help us, Lord, increase our faith when we are weak. Help us, Lord, increase our mind when it is weak. Help us, Lord, increase our dedication and our commitment. And in so doing, give us new purpose. Give us our true purpose. It's to please you and glorify you. Let us see these things in this place this morning. These things we pray in your name. Amen. Acts 6, verses 8 through 15. I want to simply read these verses for you and show you what I find here. This is my own study, and you know, I have to be really honest with you. Some weeks, some messages come pretty nicely, pretty easily. Others, it's just a grind. It's just an absolute grind. This one was an absolute grind for me. I went to bed last night, and my wife said, how are you doing? You finally come to bed. And it's been that way all week. I said, you know, this one came tough. This one was tough for me. It wasn't just read and go, read and prepare. There's a lot here for us, and as it should be, right? So here's the beginning of the end for Stephen. Think about your own existence, your own belief, your own person before many who might judge, and many who might convict and rally falsely against you. We find Stephen in Acts 6 as one of the seven chosen to serve. The story focuses on Stephen, who's full of grace in these verses. And then it takes a chapter. One chapter is committed to Stephen and his retelling of the story. One chapter of the Bible. Imagine it if you were, this was you. One chapter is committed to this man's end of his life. It's pretty amazing we have this here. It says in Acts chapter 6, verse 8, "And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people." Special guy. A special guy. One of the seven chosen to serve. "And some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians, and of the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and disputed with Stephen." They're arguing against him. "But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking." Verses nice, beautiful. Tells us a lot in one sentence about Stephen and about them. "But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly instigated men who said, 'We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God.' And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, 'This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place, the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us.' And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel." In the verse 1, I didn't give you 1, chapter 7, verse 1. "And the high priest," that's Caiaphas, the same high priest that looked for every chance to execute Christ. "And the high priest said, 'Are these things so?' And Stephen said," and we'll stop. Okay. I want to talk to you about purpose this morning. Your purpose. Because what I see in this small little text, this paragraph, really, about the beginning of the end for Stephen, is that Christ promises his presence with us, Christ promises his power to be with us, and Christ promises persecution also if we're living for him. And this is our purpose. It's troubling for every Christian, and that's why many fall away. That's why many fall away. It's tough. It's tough living out your faith in a world that hates faith and hates Christ and hates a do-gooder, right? But Christ promises his presence, he promises his power, and he promises persecution in that. And this is really our purpose. And we see this. We see this in these chapters. So I say this. There's the seizing here in Acts 6 and 7. There's the seizing, there's the sermon, and there's the stoning. There's the seizing of Stephen, there's the sermon of Stephen, and there's the stoning of Stephen. And really what I want to look to is some places I haven't given you as references. And I might get to one of the references. But I want to look at and see what Jesus says to us, or what the text says to us at the end of every gospel. It's pretty interesting. It's pretty interesting. We might find a little bit more of our purpose and a little bit more of his presence and a little bit more of his power and a little bit more of the truth of persecution if we look at the end of each gospel. It's pretty interesting. So I want to turn with you first to Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. This is what we call the Great Commission. Christ has left us this co-mission, this mission that is alongside or parallel to his mission. It looks a lot like his mission, but it's slightly different. Christ has called us into the Great Commission. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. That's the reality. Some are going to worship, some are going to doubt. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." There's some purpose there for us. "And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." His presence is promised. No matter what happens, his presence is promised. And that should give us hope. Something those who are lost, something those who are living in the darkness don't have. Hope. His presence is promised. Mark chapter 16, verses 5 through 8. Mark 16, verses 5 through 8. Immediately following the resurrection, we find this portion of Scripture here toward the end of Mark. In fact, what follows this small paragraph, it says some of the earliest manuscripts do not include verses, chapter 16, verses 9 through 20. So I give you what all of the manuscripts would have included, the last few verses here. Listen to this. This promise of his presence and his promise of power with that. Right after the resurrection, we have this story from John Mark, who is writing the book of Mark. "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting at the on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him, but go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you.'" So his presence will be with them, just like it is with us in his spirit, this in his flesh, at least for a minute or moment. "And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." That same word comes to us, even though Stephen is seized by the authorities and eventually killed, the power of Jesus Christ, the hope of Jesus Christ's resurrection, the astonishment, the trembling, it should seize us. It should overtake us. That's pretty interesting, right? That text references a seizing. The astonishment, the trembling. They were fearful because of the amazement, the power that Jesus had risen from the dead. His presence is with us. His power is with us. Matthew, Mark, Luke is next. Luke 24. Luke 24, verses 44 through 49. Luke 24, verses 44 through 49. Again, these aren't references I've given you. They came along the way in my study, and I had to share them with you. Luke 24, verses 44 through 49. In Luke 24, we find again the story of the resurrection, and they're on the road to Emmaus, traveling, and they're talking with one they don't know who is actually Jesus. And in the end, they say, "Didn't our hearts stir within us? Didn't our hearts burn within us while he talked with us?" And you scroll down to verses 44 through 49, it says this. "Then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds." Love that statement. Then Jesus opened their minds to understand the scriptures, all of them, as they're linked together, and the prophecies and the Psalms and the law. He opened their minds to understand them. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." What you see here is a promise of power. Christ is not only going to be with us, or with these earliest disciples, and he's still with us, and he's still with Stephen, as we find him in the book of Acts. Christ promises his presence, he promises his power, and he also promises the reality of persecution, because we're supposed to go and tell. And the story is that Christ is alive, that he had to suffer on the third day and rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, just like this says here in Luke 24, verse 47. And it began from Jerusalem. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the last gospel. John chapter 20. John 20, verse 30 through 31. Just a few more verses for you. John 20, verses 30 through 31. A small, tiny little paragraph in the book of John really tells us a lot about why John is writing. It's the purpose of the book. So these things show us purpose. They even showed John and the earliest disciples' purpose. This is what John says. Two tiny little verses toward the end of the book of John. John 20, verses 30 and 31. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." What's the purpose of all the scriptures? What's the purpose of all the persecution? What's the purpose of the power and the presence of Christ among men? What's the purpose of his coming? What's the purpose of us reading? What's the purpose of preaching and teaching and gathering as a church? What's the purpose of all of these things that Christ has put forth? So that we may believe and have life in his name. Power of life in Jesus. So in order to find our purpose, these are what's promised Stephen. Flip ahead to Acts. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Back to Acts where we began. Acts 6, verses 8 through 15. Stephen, I'm sure, is wondering at this point in his life what in the world is going to happen. But he's ready. He's ready. He's ready to give his life if need be. He's ready to tell the story. He's ready to preach. He's ready to glorify God. He's ready to fulfill his purpose. Why he's been made, why he's been called, why he's been reached out to, why he's been taught, why he's been poured into by the Spirit of the Lord, why he is full of grace and power and doing great wonders and signs among the people, why he's one of the seven chosen to serve. He's ready. He's ready. And I think here you find that he finds his purpose. And he's not afraid of it, which is amazing to me. So in this, we find our purpose. And our purpose is that we find the promise of his presence in our life. Our purpose is that we find the promise of his power in our life. And our purpose is that we find the promise of persecution also in our life. If we're constantly running to save our own life, guess what? We're going to lose it. If we're holding up in a private little culture like the Essenes we learned in Sunday school, if we're just pushing away from the culture, we're hiding our light, right? So we have the seizing, the sermon, and the stoning of Stephen. And I want to share with you this is exactly what happens to Christ. How much greater could it be than we could live and end like Christ? So I'll give you a reference now. Turn with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, one of our references. Matthew 26, verses 57 through 68. Matthew 26. In the beginning verses of Matthew 26, you see there's a plot to kill Jesus. So if you just turn to Matthew 26, verses 1 through 5, you see that at every chance, every opportunity, Caiaphas sought to execute Jesus. John MacArthur puts it this way. His enmity against Jesus seems intensely personal and especially malevolent. Every time he appears in Scripture, he is seeking Jesus' discussion. Caiaphas, the high priest, wants Jesus dead. Every chance he gets, he wants Jesus dead. He's disruptive. He's disrupting the religion, the orthodoxy. He's disrupting the culture, all of the political essence of it. He's disrupting the Jewish culture in its position in Rome. He's just disruptive. And to Caiaphas, he must be killed. He must come to an end. He must be ended. Matthew 26. You see this. Verse 3. Matthew 26, 3. And the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. They even gathered in his palace to plan this. How would they get Jesus? How would they crucify him? How would they get rid of him? But they said, not during the feast. Don't do it during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. We can't have Rome's eye on us for this. We must do it after. Not during the feast. Turn a page to Matthew 26, verses 57 through 68. This is what happens to Jesus. Horrible story with Caiaphas. We know this story, but I think it's fresh in our hearing. It's really remarkable, right? And this is the language here, Matthew 26, verses 57. Then those who had seized Jesus, same thing. Then who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. Just like Caiaphas plans. Ooh, it's getting good, Caiaphas says. And Peter was following him at a distance. I've always loved this verse. Because you see Peter following him, but it's at a distance. He's committed. He's interested, but not up close. He's afraid. Peter wants to save his own life, save his own neck. Peter was following him at a distance. I wonder often how many Christians are following Christ at a distance. Peter was following him at a distance as far as the courtyard of the high priest, that's Caiaphas. And going inside, he said to the guards to see the end. To see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death, but they found none. Couldn't find anything on this guy. Though many false witnesses came forward, at last two came forward and said, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days." And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make, Jesus? You got nothing to say for yourself?" What is this that these men testify against you? But Jesus remained silent. What is there to say? And the high priest said to him, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his robes and said, He has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? They answered, he deserves death. And they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you? It's an utter mockery. And this is what Stephen also receives. Jesus promises us his presence. Jesus promises us his power. Jesus promises us persecution if we live for him. And with Stephen, there's the seizing, there's the sermon, and then there's the stoning. It's always that way. It's always that way. We're either seized by others and they expect an answer, or we're seized by amazement and wonder because we've come to God and we know we have to give an answer. And sometimes it's both. I fear that many won't be able to answer. Jesus says, if you're really mine, don't worry about what you are to say. I will give you the words. My spirit will go before you and give you the words. Stephen gives these men the words. And in the end, he blames them for the death of Christ Jesus because they're guilty. They are guilty. Especially this guy, Caiaphas. Joseph Caiaphas is his name. And he was the high priest for a long time, which really probably indicates to us that he played his position really well with Rome. He was a greasy guy. And what we have here is also the promise that Stephen receives. So let's read it one more time. I know I've read a lot of verses, but let's read it one more time. The seizing of Stephen. See if you get any more out of this, like I did. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. And some of those who believed in belonged in the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. They're arguing with Stephen, but they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit which he was speaking. And they secretly instigated men who said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, this man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us. And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. This man is going to give them angelic witness as to who Christ is. Angelic witness as to what God has done to get Christ to earth. And now God has saved many who will believe in him. Because God, Jesus, the Spirit, will be glorified. And that's the point. Many will come and call on Jesus' name, but many will fall. Many will also come and call on the name of Christ and actually be his, and they will testify. They will bear witness. They may even sacrifice their own life in so doing. But Jesus promises us his presence. Jesus promises us his power. Jesus promises us persecution as well. And this probably is our purpose. We know this is coming. Right? We see this in Nigeria. Slaughtering Christians. We see this not far off the coast of the U.S. Slaughtering Christians. Burning people. And it's enough to keep us up at night. It will come. It will come. And I want you to be prepared. Because if you're living your life for yourself, you're not going to be prepared. And I don't know how to help you navigate all of it. I can't, because I don't know you like you know you. But I know your personality, and I know that you're human, and know that every human wants to keep living, right? None of us want pain. None of us want persecution. None of us want to be ousted. None of us want to be outed by any individual ever. But we must stand and speak to the truth, and this is part of it. So I'm praying for you. I'm praying that we can stand as a church and stand as individuals as this plan of Satan is unveiled. Christ promises us his presence. Christ promises us his power. But he also promises persecution. If they hate me, how much more will they hate you, he says. And so I want you to examine yourself and ask him for help. I can only give you so much. But I know for a fact, he can give you exactly what you need. So I pray like this. I'll tell you how I pray, and I'm weak too. I'll tell you how I pray, and maybe it'll help. If there's things I can't conquer in my own life, I ask the Lord to take those things. Lord, take them. I don't want them. I don't know how to deal with this. I don't know how to deal with this sin. I don't know how to deal with this anger or resentment or whatever it is. Whatever it might be. Lord, take it because I don't want it. You died for it. You want it. I don't want it. You want it. Help me leave it with you. And let me learn what I need to learn from you. That's how I pray first. Secondly, I pray that he might increase my faith because there's a lot of times where I don't have enough. I think that's the biblical approach. I think that's what you see in Scripture. Many come to Christ and say, Lord, we want to believe, we just don't know how. We want to have more faith, just help us have more faith. Many come and say that. We're no different. So pray that way. And thirdly, I would say, Lord, help me to begin to shed everything in this world that's so attractive. And I know we need money, I know we need a paycheck, I know we need a house, I know we need cars, and I know we need to get to work and, you know, raise our kids and do all these things we need to do. I know that. I live in the world with you. But somehow we have to pray, Lord, help us navigate what is and what isn't. And I really think prayer is the answer. If you're not spending a lot of time in prayer, you're not going to be overcoming this world. You're just not. You're just not. And that's not a, you know, that's not a boost or an effort to produce some sort of prayer circle here. Whether that happens or not, that's whatever. I'm curious and I'm interested in your life, your eternity. If that unfolds in a church way, in a church circle, that's great. That might never happen. But we're going to see horrible things with the making of the church, and God allowed these things to happen. God allowed persecution to happen in a major way so that the gospel would be thrown to the whole world like seeds scattered. Nothing produces pure faith and pure hope and pure salvation and the spread of the gospel like persecution. And so we should be interested and concerned about spreading the gospel. We'll look more next week and finish this portion of Scripture and look at the sermon and the stoning of Stephen. This was in part the making of the church. And we'll get to a guy who's come to be known as the Apostle Paul as well. Let's pray together. Father God, help us in our weakness. Help those of us who are men to lead our homes, to lead our families, to lead our wives, our children in a proper way. Help those of us who are women. Help us to serve and to help the men around us, especially those who have husbands. Help them to serve them and help them in their quest. And help us as a church, as a body, to raise up a bright, willful, faithful young people. We pray mostly for ourselves. not in general the husbands or the wives or the children or the church, but we pray mostly for ourselves, as this, I think, pushes us to examine ourselves. What is our purpose? If our purpose is to glorify you, that is our ultimate purpose. And our purpose is to glorify you in Christ Jesus, because you've given us Christ Jesus, and now he is our identity. He is our hope. He is our salvation. If our purpose is to glorify you in Christ Jesus, then help us get rid of us. Help us die. Help us give up our life, Lord. We don't know how to do that without you. We won't do that without you. We will refuse to do that without you. And if we refuse long enough, you'll let us refuse. So help us to know the truth. Help us to do the truth. And help us to pray in truth that we become stronger in Jesus Christ, more faithful, more dedicated, seized by your wonder and your majesty, not just seized by the world around us. Let us be like Stephen, who is strong, who is full of grace and power. Let us be encouraged by your Spirit, Lord. But let us dwell with your Spirit. Let us worship with your Spirit. Let us spend time with your Spirit. Let us be filled with your Spirit so we can move and work and walk and find our way and have our being in you daily. Lord, we need your help, because it's coming. More and more persecution is coming. And it may not be for years. It may not be for centuries. I don't know. But you know. And many, many people fall away because these are hard teachings. So help us, Lord, examine our own life, our own faith, our own baptism, our own love, our own virtues, our own priorities. And let us come again before you this morning, hoping and praying that you fill us up and you will work with us right where we are, because that's where we are. You brought us this far. You will never leave us nor forsake us. We trust in the promise of your presence. We trust in the promise of your power. And we trust in the promise of your word, which shows us if we live like you, we will be persecuted. And we trust we will find our purpose in all of those things and learn to love you more. These things we pray in your name. Amen.